Good morning, everyone. Good to see all your faces. We are going to be continuing in our New Testament series this morning with the book of Ephesians. So I'm excited to get into this with you. I want to thank both Josh and Tom for asking me to teach this. We've had some wonderful conversations over the past couple years about this book, and so I'm very thankful to be able to be up here and share this stuff with you. And I'm going to pray real quick. Father, thank you for this morning together. Help us to have humble hearts again as we come to your word. Help us to have eyes to see and be blessed with what you've done and what you're doing. So thank you for our time this morning, and I ask for help for myself to communicate and to love your people. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. All right, well, you can turn to Ephesians. You know, with these summary teachings, they're a bit different than a lot of other teachings that we hear on Sundays. And one thing my prayer has been is that we can get a picture of Ephesians, kind of like a single snapshot, if you will. You could go into any verse in this book and shovel riches out till the day we all die, right? There's so much in here, verse by verse by verse, and we're not going to have time to do that this morning, and that's not the point of this morning. The point of this morning is to give a picture. This is a book that is written to saints. If you're unsure of that, you can read the first verse. And as many of you are aware, but it bears repeating, there's 6 chapters to this book. The first 3 chapters are doctrine regarding what God has done. Doctrine simply means teaching, and there's critical foundational teaching for the Christian in this book. The second grouping of 3 chapters are doctrinal in nature, but doctrinal in what our response now can be to those first 3. Okay, so we're going to spend more time probably in the first 3 chapters than we are with the second 3 for this morning. But we'll definitely take some time around, okay? We're going to start in chapter 1. And to begin with, I actually want to read just a few snippets. I'm going to be reading out of the King James this morning. If you have another translation, that's fine. But unless I mention it, it's going to be King James. And I just want to read a few little snippets and see if we notice something here. So, Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. Verse 5, having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Do we notice a pattern here in these first few verses? God's got a plan, right? He's doing something. And what we're going to be seeing in this book is God's plan. We've been seeing his plan, right? But Ephesians is very specific with what it's showing, and we're gonna be looking into it. So what's God's ultimate purpose? Chapter 3, there's a phrase that we use, purpose of the ages, right, that we use in this church, and that isn't defined in chapter 3, but it's what he's working. It's defined here in the first chapter of Ephesians. So let's go to verse 9. We're going to read verse 9 and 10 of Ephesians 1. It says, speaking of God, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And that word purposed is the same word that comes up in purpose in chapter 3 for purpose of the ages. So here we get, what is this purpose? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. If God has a purpose, is it going to happen? Are you sure? Yes, it's going to happen, right? He has this ultimate plan. There's 1 John 3:8, don't turn there, but it says that Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy all the works of the devil. there were works of the devil even before man, right? Heaven and earth were separated from each other even before man. And then man came into play, and that got broken too. There have been many, many things that the adversary has broken that were God's things. And he has a plan, this purpose of the ages, to unify heaven and earth, to unify God and man. Everything back in righteousness and holiness, everything made right. Everything, you know, we see, you can read the end of Revelation 20 and 21, no, 21 and 22, shows a picture of what this looks like, right? When everything gets put back to right. 1 Peter 3:13, don't turn there. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, he's doing this, which it talks about in verse 10, to, in the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And this is his great purpose of the ages. Keep that in mind for a minute. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. This is Peter speaking, and he's preaching. But we're just going to read, let's see. Verse 20 and 21, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitutions of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This has been spoken about. You can find this in the Old Testament prophets, right? That God was going to get what he came for, and he's going to unify everything, and it's all going to be made right. You know, back in Genesis, he promised that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the adversary. We get the gospel message in the Old Testament, and we learn about this Christ that would die and be raised again, right? Romans tells us about this, and there's all sorts of reference in the Old Testament to this Christ that was coming. Ephesians is different. Ephesians has something new in it, something that hadn't been told all this time, right? There was a critical, glorious piece of the gospel that our Father kept a secret. It's called the mystery in the King James Version. Secret's a better translation. I might say mystery up here sometimes. That's what it is. It's this thing that God did not let anyone know about that was glorious and a critical piece of what he's doing, but so important that the devil couldn't find out about it. If you look in 1 Corinthians, I know I'm talking a lot here, but a lot of you are familiar with some of these, and I'm just referencing a few verses, right? 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8 tells us that if the secret had been revealed, the devil would not have crucified Jesus Christ. And that's what the topic of this book is. So that's why we had to go through all of that, because if you're going to get one snapshot picture of Ephesians, it's the secret. It's the mystery. That's what we get in this book. And so you don't have a lot of references to the Old Testament in this book because this is new. Now, not new for us. We've been reading it for a few years, right? But it was new. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I promise we'll be getting to Ephesians. All right, we'll start in verse 1. It says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into, I told you I would tell you when I'm switching versions. Excuse me. I'm going to read this in the NIV. Let's start that over again, because if you read the King James, it's going to just get a little confusing at the end here. The NIV is a much better translation for this. So I'm going to start again. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3 in the NIV says, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so here we have our definition of the mystery, right? Our definition of the secret, namely Christ. Some stuff was known about this Christ, right? Quite a bit was known about this Christ. But Christ is the secret. That Christ would be this new creation. That he would be the ascended, raised, and seated Christ that we see in Ephesians. Far above all authority and power, which we're going to read about here. That ascended and seated Christ is the secret. That was not told about. You can't find that, you can't trace that out in the Old Testament, that he would be raised as a new creation and seated there. And I think many of us have a general idea of what it means to be seated, but it's more than just putting your butt on a seat. Hey, I got a seat right here. Nice and convenient. Good prop, right? It's more than just sitting your butt down on a place. When Christ was seated, he was seated with authority. If you think of, if there was for a courtroom and I were the judge, nothing would happen till the judge was seated, right? Sit down, hit the gavel, whatever they do, and now things are going to start, right? That kind of seating, except for this is a seating that's in the heavenly realm. This is a seating that's at the right hand of the Almighty Creator, who is working all things after his own pleasure and will, right? And that's where he has seated this Christ. That's where he seated this amazing new being, which is the secret Christ. And that's what Ephesians shows us. Are we in Ephesians? We're not. Let's go back to Ephesians. Chapter 1. All right, let's start in verse 19. Let's read about this Christ. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Dang. That's a place, right? And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Not only is this amazing Christ seated at God's right hand with all authority and power in that glorious, lofty position, but we were seated with him. That's where we are. We get to be included in the mystery because we're in that Christ. Just as, what is it, the pickle jar example, right? Put the cucumber in the pickle jar, bury the pickle jar in the ground, take the pickle jar out. Wherever you take the pickle jar, put it on your shelf, that's where the pickle is, right? Great example. Baptized, we're in, right? We were in Christ in his death. We were in Christ in his resurrection. Everything, all the glory and the amazing things that we read about in Romans, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Galatians, is because we are in Christ. We are also in the Christ that was ascended and seated at the right hand of God. As a church, as a whole body together. And that's what's in here. You know, like I said, it's an overview of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at the secret as we go through because it's in there. But it's still an overview teaching. This isn't a teaching on the secret necessarily, right? If you want more details, We did do a camp called Ephesians, Our Calling in 2016. And one of the first teachings, it was the first or second one, Josh did on the mystery. It's more thorough. It's not exhaustive because I don't think it's possible to exhaust this topic. But it is more thorough than what we're going to be handling this morning. Okay, so if your interest is piqued, that's a good place to go. So all of that kind of by way of introduction. You guys still with me? Yeah? All right. Turn to Ephesians 3. And this section is going to also tell us about what we can expect in this book. The section is talking about Paul's ministry, very specifically. And understanding that will help us to get through a few of the nitty-gritties with this here. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," word, so that's talking about his ministry, if you've heard of that, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Okay, let's see here. Let's just keep going, actually. So, get to verse 6. This is now, again, it's talking about his ministry here. We can add a "so" in front of the word "that" for help with understanding. This is what his ministry was doing, right? "So that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." His ministry, one of the things that he got to do was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9. "And," this is another thing he got to do, "to make all men see what is the fellowship," or that should be the administration of "the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, which is according to the eternal purpose," that purpose of the ages, "which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what Paul's ministry was. And so we're going to get to benefit from that mystery. Going back to verse 3, where it says, "as I wrote afore in few words," most likely that's talking about chapters 1 and 2. It's not a lot of words for such a big topic. That's two chapters, right? That's not a lot. And then we get to verse 4. It says, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." This isn't intended as like an end goal that Paul gets to understand the things in this book and we just all get to read it and hope we kind of get a little bit of it. That's not the end of the story. Why would it be that Paul's ministry could share this information for them so that they would have this knowledge of what he understood? That's what those words are talking about. He understands something, and when we read, we're going to be able to have a knowledge of what he understood. Very simply, because Paul can't open the eyes of your heart's understanding, right? That's something that God does. Anyone who's teaching, anyone who's ministering, anyone who has a ministry in the body of Christ can give words. But to have that understanding, having your heart enlightened, that's the job that God does. So this isn't saying that this is where we ought to stay, that Paul gets to understand it, and all the rest of us just get to mentally grasp it. We're all intended to be able to understand it the way Paul understood it. That's the goal, is that all of us would get there. But what his ministry could do is to make it known. Does that make sense? Which is wonderful. Let's go and see what God does. Ephesians 1, back a chapter or two. This is great because as, you know, Marta shared a couple weeks ago, was it 2 weeks ago when she was teaching Galatians? This is for you. This is for me. These books are for us. And so as we're going to them, we should be expecting that God's going to do what he says he'll do, to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Turn to, Ephesians 1. Let's start in verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, that's the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul's ministry could make it known, and we get to read it. And then, you know, this is so fun, because if sometime, you know, wherever you are, if you're out in the teaching listening to something, or you're talking to a saint, and you have that moment where, boom, you get it, right? We've all probably had this happen. At some point, you're just listening to something, someone speaking the word, and you get it. That's the eyes of your heart being enlightened. That's not something that the other person did to you. That's God working in you. And he's going to work in each one of us to have that understanding that Paul had. He can. We get to pray for it and ask him for it. And I can tell you, he's going to be delighted to answer that prayer, right? So we're going to start and kind of go through Ephesians. We're doing this a little differently than I did a couple weeks ago. Going to go essentially front to back and look at some things as we go. We're going to skip some stuff, and I'm sorry if I skip your favorite verse, but you can go back and read it later. It'll still be there. Other things we're going to see, themes that we're going to see come up as we read. We're going to see lots and lots of grace. Grace comes up a lot in this book. And, I mean, of course it does. How would any of us ever do any of this ourselves, right? Grace comes up a lot. Another theme that comes up a lot in this book is glory. This plan that God has, and this Christ that he's ascended and seated, is a glory to God. That Jesus Christ is so glorious glorifies God. And there's a lot of glory all over. And another thing we're going to see come up a lot is love. You know, that's another one word that you could kind of encapsulate Ephesians under, right? This whole thing, this whole plan wouldn't have happened if God didn't love, right? And it's central. It's central to God's motivation for doing this. It's central to what he's done in the body of Christ. It's central to this entire book is love. So let's go back to Ephesians 1. We'll start at the beginning and do a little bit of reading here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places. This is the first time that this phrase, in the heavenlies or in heavenly places or in the heavenly realm comes up. It's a unique phrase to Ephesians. There's five of them. And this is what we're getting when we read this book. We're getting that perspective. What's going on in the heavenly realm? And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings there. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So much grace here, so much glory, so much love. As you go through, you're going to see those coming up over and over and over. Let's see. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Do we see a pattern there? Great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's got to be by grace. You know, which of us could have raised ourselves up from the dead to start with and given ourselves eternal life, spirit life? Nobody's going to raise their hand to that, right? None of us could have done that. Which of us could have raised ourselves together as a church up to the right hand of God in the secret Christ that God's been planning for ages and didn't tell anybody about? None of us can do that. Not even, like, try, right? You can't even try. If you took me to the Olympics and decided that I was going to do the uneven bars, I could try. I doubt I could hang by my hands for more than 5 seconds. I couldn't do it, but I could try. This isn't even something we can try. This had to be by grace from the beginning all the way to the end. And there was nothing in us that made it where God was forced into this. He loved us, right? So much grace here. Oh, my goodness. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to go on a little aside with this verse here. During that camp, so a lot of us have looked at this verse for a very long time and considered two sources of good works here. That these good works could be talking about Jesus Christ's good works, or could be talking about our good works. And Josh pointed out in that camp that there is a third entity whose good works this could be talking about. It could be talking about God's good works. This is now Stephanie's opinion. I think that it's that latter one. And the reason I think that is because we've just read about good works that God has done to raise Christ to his right hand and to raise us together with him. And then we're going to get 3 chapters later on where we get to live in light of that. This is my opinion, but if this is, contextually to me, it makes sense that that's what this is talking about, that this is, that we should walk in what God has done in that secret Christ, and that these are God's good works. So something to think about. Regardless, we're God's workmanship, right? Regardless, we were created in Christ Jesus, and God's been planning this for a long time, right? This whole plan to put together the cosmos again, to unify heaven and earth, to unify God and man, to put everything right, to destroy all the works of the devil, all the way from the very beginning when he first sinned. And as Christ's body together, we're the first thing that has gotten fully reconciled. It's past tense in the sense that God's already done this. It's happening, right? Just like that verse in Romans where it talks about us being glorified, it's put in the past tense because it's as good as done, right? This whole plan is as good as done. But right now, heaven and earth is still in practice separated, right? There's still people, there's a lot of unrighteousness still. But the body of Christ has been made fully righteous and holy already. We've already been unified with Christ. What a glorious thing to get to be the first thing in on this, right? That we would share in this secret is beyond incredible. You know, and that only by grace. Let's go back and read these verses again. Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a together thing, too. In case we didn't notice that word coming up a lot. You know, by the end of chapter 2, it shows how we're fully unified in Christ, and not only with him, but with each other. We see that Christ is our peace, that he's our unity, that God lives in this temple with Christ as the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:2-3, let's remember who we were, though. That's a great place to be. Where we were is in this book as well. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We want to keep both of these in our head, right, as we get to Ephesians 4. So turn to Ephesians 4. That's who we were. And now we've already seen now who we are, right? Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does it make sense now why lowliness and meekness and long-suffering in love, why those would be in balance to this calling? Where the ones who were dead, disobedient, actively working for God's enemy, were taken out of that, transferred into a new kingdom, and raised to be at God's right hand with Christ. And none of us could have attempted any of that. Lowliness and meekness ought to be, we ought to be on our knees, right? That shouldn't be hard, to be meek to this thing that God has done. And, you know, for me to look at you and you to look at me and realize, yeah, none of us made it on our own here, right? This is something that's bigger than each individual one of us, and we get to do together. Then why wouldn't I be able to be long-suffering or meek towards you, right? Why wouldn't I? Because you're sitting in Christ. You're sitting in that Christ. Of course I should be humble to what you have to say from that position, right? You know, if we're doing Ephesians 4 and the following chapters and we're doing it gritting our teeth, we don't get it. Sometimes I'm doing it gritting my teeth and I don't get it, right? Every single one of us was the lowest of the low, but we were raised together to be right with the secret Christ that God's been planning this whole time. And, you know, then it makes these other things that we're going to read about very much a situation where we look at them, we're like, oh yeah, that is definitely in balance with what I've been graced in. That's definitely in balance with what we've been graced in together, right? And we're going to spend less time in these chapters, but we've been there enough as a church, and I know some of you are maybe newer to this church and haven't had some of the teaching that we have in. You know, the book of Ephesians is right there for everybody to read, so you can read it. But there's a number of sections that talk about things we do and don't do, but they're always in light of who we are. Always in light of who we are. And who we are is the body of this risen Christ, this ascended Christ, this seated Christ. That's who we are. So all of these things are in light of that. Where were we? Verse 3, right? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're told to guard it. That word keep is to guard. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have to guard it. Adam was told to dress and to guard the garden, right? Because there was an adversary. There's still an adversary. And so we need to guard this. The work's done, but we still need to be the ones to guard it. It's really high, but it's also really practical. One thing that actually just recently struck me about this. We have three chapters which are doctrine about what God's done, and then three chapters which are doctrine about how to live it out, right? It has to be practical for us to do this, because why would it be so even? Okay? God could have written six chapters about the glory of Christ, and then a little P.S., good luck to you at the return. Right? He could have done that if it were not possible for us to live it. I don't think God would have run out of things to say about his Christ in six chapters. I don't think the reason that we stop at three chapters is because he ran out of good things to say. That's not what's going on here. There is a living out of this body of Christ, this body of that Christ, that is very, very practical. And so we get three chapters of all of that, right? Let's see here. We are not going to read the next section from chapter 4, verse 7 to 16. Awesome chapter. We've had lots of teachings on this, beautiful teachings on a section that I'm just not going to repeat this morning. Talking about the body of Christ, talking about ministries in the body of Christ and how this all works. You know, this is living out what is in those first three chapters. To obey the head in doing your ministry. That's getting to be a part of what God's working. And so we'll go to verse 14, because we see the effects of this probably most succinctly in Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. So let's read those. This is where each one of us doing what the head's directing leads to, right? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, love is still a defining characteristic here, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's who we're growing up into, is that seated Christ together, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Lots of things you can say about that, but this is one body with each piece doing its part. And what happens is the whole body gets edified, gets built up in love. What a wonderful example. Example, I don't even know if that's the right word. What a wonderful picture for us as to what it looks like actively to be a part of the secret Christ and doing that together as a church, right? We get to do that in this group of people. Isn't that awesome? And it's the new man. It's that Christ. Let's go to chapter 4. Let's go to verse 32. This is a great verse. When I was a child, my mother used to quote this verse to me all the time when I'd fight with my siblings. And I used to hate this verse when I was a child because I was very carnal. I love it now. All right, Ephesians 4:32, it says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given us himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We get to be imitators of God. Because we're literally God's born children, like Nathan shared last week, right? Literally his children, and we get to imitate him in kindness towards one another, in love, in meekness. Well, maybe not imitating God in meekness, I don't know. But in lots of different things, in forgiveness for sure, right? I don't think God needs to be meek to anybody. But lots of attributes of God that we get to mimic because we're his natural born children, right? And it's completely in balance with what we've been called to. Completely in balance to that. Go to Ephesians 5. I know we're skipping a whole bunch here. But that's okay. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 15. And again, this is all practical for living out that secret Christ. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We get a heavenly perspective in this book. Let's keep reading. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, that's not a trick to understand what the will of the Lord is. And, you know, we've just read what it is in the previous chapters. It's not that you can't take this verse and extend it to be the Lord's will for your individual life. That's true, too, that we can understand what the will of the Lord is for our own lives. But, you know, if I've learned, there's a number of things I've learned from Tom, but one of the things that has helped me so much in being able to read and to have understanding of what I'm reading is context, 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 right? We hear that. It's true. The will of the Lord is what we've just been reading. Living out this calling as a body is what we've just been reading about. That's what the will of the Lord is. And the individual specifics might vary. And you can know that too. But we don't have to be unwise. We can understand what the will of the Lord is because he's already told us, and it's that we live this out as a body together. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Some great stuff in here. I'm not going to cover the rest of chapter 5 or the beginning of chapter 6. If you find that section confusing, again, I'd recommend going back to the family camp we did. I wrote it down, part 13. Josh handles that in depth, and surprise, surprise, you know what comes out? Christ, Christ, Christ. That's what's in there. So, if you're confused on the details, you can go back and listen to that, but it's still Christ all the way through, all the way through. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I hope that that would mean a little more to us than it today than it did yesterday, and that in a year it'll mean more to us then. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the last time when that phrase in the heavenlies comes up, in high places. That's who we're wrestling against, our principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. Because we are a spiritual people in a spiritual body at the right hand of God with Christ. But that's at the right hand of God with Christ, that secret Christ that God has put over all of that. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, we could take forever and talk about each one of these. Let's go down to verse 18, though. This is still part of the same thing of being able to stand in the evil day. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I don't personally understand all of how prayer works behind the scenes, all the details of what exactly it all does. I do know what the scriptures say about it, that it avails quite a bit, that God hears, that God is powerful, that I should pray much all the time. There's lots of things we can know about it, and maybe you understand more than I do about it, but this book is talking about what's happening in the spiritual realm. This is Ephesians. And as part of this armor, together, we are to pray a lot. There is a spiritual battle going on, and we're a part of it because we're part of the heavenly realm, right? And of course the devil's working against this. He's been opposed to God from the very beginning. He's of course going to be opposed to his secret Christ that he's raised and put at his right hand. He's going to be very opposed to that. He's going to be very opposed to all of us who are in him. But if we remember where that position is, that should give each one of us great confidence to pray. Where are you located when you're praying? You're at the right hand of God with Christ. It should give me great confidence when I pray. Oh man, that's where we're at. And so, yes, there's a spiritual battle, and yes, we're in it, right? But we're in it in a wonderful position, in a position that was given to us completely by grace. But nonetheless, there we are, and we get to be there together, which means that, you know, the things that I'm weak in, Emma's going to be strong in. And the things that Emma's weak in, Linda's going to be strong in. And together, we have a body of Christ, right? Let's see here. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 1. We have another minute. I'm not going to do it with you today. I considered going through, but I don't think it's necessary. There's five different verses that use the phrase in the heavenly realm. It's all translated in heavenly places in the King James, except for this last one that we just looked at in chapter 6. And it's worth going through and just seeing the different things that God reveals have happened or are happening in the heavenly realm. It's well worth taking a look at. We're not going to go back through and hit each one of them again. I think we've read most of them. Colossians 1, let's read verse 26 and 27 here. It says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom? To his saints, us. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ, is that he's in us. That's a lot of riches, right? That Christ would be in us is very, very rich, you know? And so in this book of Ephesians, just to get our picture, right? We got our one little snapshot picture this morning. We get to see that God is working this purpose to unify heaven and earth, to put back everything that was made wrong by the adversary. Every single piece, he's going to get his due, right? And it's all going to be made right. And then we see the secret Christ that God's been hiding and now gets revealed. And we get to see us in him. And because of our oneness with Christ, go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Let's start in verse 9. To make all men see what is the ministration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church or made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we're in that Christ, God's multifaceted wisdom is on display in the heavenly realm. That's a lot of glory, right? That's a lot of glory. And that's the calling that we have. That's the calling we get to live. There's a lot of practical stuff, and we've had a lot of teachings on the second half of Ephesians as to what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. We looked at a little bit of it today. But it's because we're in the heavenly realm with that Christ that we can do that. Go to Ephesians 3. Let's read 14 through 21. We're going to close out here this morning. This is prayer of Paul's, and this is what we get to pray together and for each other in this. I mean, we could pray for a lot of things, but we could start here too. Ephesians 3 verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, the ascended and seated Christ, that one, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what the mystery looks like lived out. That's what we can pray for each other. And we'll get an answer. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can't ask or think this much, right? According to the power that works in us, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him where he's seated. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's where we're going to close. Love you all.